saved as well. May I say this morning, if you're not sure of your eternal salvation, you don't want the rapture to take place and you're still here. The way I read it in Scripture, you will not have another opportunity to receive Christ after He's come. And so it speaks to the lost, but it also speaks to the saved. We've got a job to do, and it comes a time where what she was singing about, utter chaos is going to break loose. So the first 3.5 years, it won't maybe seem as bad. But those last 3.5 years, you look at it in the Scriptures, it is utter chaos and destruction like the world has never seen. And that'll be those that have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they will experience the tribulation. I am a pre-trib guy. I do believe, based on the Word of God, that those that are believers in Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then we'll start the tribulation period. That's what I believe that the Bible teaches very, very clearly. And that is what that song is about this morning. Praise the Lord for it. Thank you for it. I have not heard that song in many, many years. But it is one of those songs. There's a couple of different songs. One talks about I forgot how exactly it goes, but basically talks about getting into eternity, maybe getting to heaven, and knowing that your friend went to hell, and realizing that you could have and should have done more to tell them about Christ. That's one of those songs, really, really convicting. This is another one that's very, very convicting, and we need songs like that. I'm so thankful for it this morning. Well, we are in a series concerning idolatry from a general standpoint. And what we've been doing over the last four, this will be our fifth week now, is we've been specifically looking at what we've entitled American idols. American idols. So far, we've looked at the idol of spot. We've looked at the idol of sport. We've looked at the idol of Spotify. And we've also looked at the idol of, what's the fourth one? What? Spielberg. That's exactly right. I have a hard time remembering that one for some reason. Spielberg. We looked at those four so far, and we look at a fifth one today. Now, we've only got two left after today's, but I want you to stay with me. I told the Sunday school class this morning, the last one may be the one where we get our toes stepped on the most, all right? And my toes have been stepped on a good amount. Outside of spot, that may be the one that I don't get my toes stepped on quite as much. Outside of spot, my toes have been stepped on pretty good. And if yours have as well, just welcome to a good Bible preaching church. That's bound to happen every once in a while, all right? Go in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. 1 John chapter number 2. What I want to do is I want to read for you again about four verses in Exodus chapter number 20. We've been reading this passage in Exodus chapter 20 for about 10 weeks or so now. And so for sake of time, I'm going to read the main verses that we've been focusing on. And then we're going to go directly to 1 John chapter 2, read some verses there, and we'll get into the sermon this morning. Exodus chapter number 20. Verse number 3 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." Verse number 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Verse number 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." 1 John chapter 2, I want you to notice verses 15 through 17. We're going to sort of use this as a springboard this morning, but I believe you're going to see how it all ties in together. The Bible says here, "Love not the world." Now, I want to emphasize this for just a moment. John chapter 3, verse number 16, probably the most familiar verse of Scripture in all the world, says, "For God so loved the world." Now, if we are immature and not as studied as we ought to be in the Word of God, or maybe being tricked by Satan, we would look here and say, well, here we're being told not to love the world, but then in John 3:16 it says that God so loved the world. So what's the deal? What this is talking about here is the world's system. All right, we're going to come back to that here in just a little while and talk about why we're focused on this passage. But just understand, when the Bible says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world, it is talking about the people in the world. And really, if you'll just let Scripture speak for itself, it clears up a lot of questions that oftentimes might arise. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's got a plan for every man, woman, boy, or girl who's ever been born into this world, that they can be reconciled to God the Creator and can be with Him for all eternity. God loved the people of the world that much. But the world system is what we're talking about here. And the writer says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In this love religious generation in which we live, where the love of God oftentimes, in my opinion, is overemphasized and then emphasized to an extent that it's not even really displaying God's biblical love. Here we have a verse about the love of the Father, and the Bible says, if we love the world and the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in us. It's not abiding in us. You can read the remainder of this book to see exactly what he's talking about. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now the best way for me to be able to explain the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is to go back to Genesis chapter number 3 and see where Eve was confronted with the temptation. By the way, we've already looked at this in the earlier part of this study about idolatry, the fantasy of false idolatry, the things that Satan told her that would sort of lead her to believe that you can be like God. A fantasy was being sold. But what we see is that when she looked at that fruit, the Bible says that it was, she saw that it was good for food, one, that it was pleasant to the eyes, two, and that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Those are the three things I believe that he's speaking to right here when he talks about the lust of the flesh. She saw that the fruit was good for food. It's going to be good to my flesh, to my body. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was a beautiful piece of fruit. I'm a big fruit guy. Fruit salad. I mean, I love fruit, fresh fruit, canned fruit. I love it all. Dried fruit, great. And it's amazing the beauty of God's creation. And she looked at that piece of fruit and said, not only does it look like it would taste good, it looks good. Now, there are some foods that may not look very good. We had an international dinner a few weeks ago. Some of you were here for that during our missions emphasis time. And you know, we focus on foods from all around the world. And there were some foods, I've got to admit, that were brought in that day. I won't name them to try to keep from offending anybody. But there were some foods, if I just looked at them, I would have said, that does not look appetizing. But when I put it in my belly said, that was good. It was good for food. But this fruit was pleasant to the eyes. It was easy on the eyes. And then the Bible says it was a tree, she said it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And this is where the pride of life comes in. it's going to elevate me. And that's what she saw. And so this morning, we want to use this passage of scriptures. We're going to tie it in, tell you why we're using it, to talk about the American idol of social media. Social media. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, mercy, and goodness once again. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I'm almost a little bit astounded that we've really only had the internet as far as a broad spectrum, a worldwide thing, Lord, for a little over 20 years, maybe 30 years at best. But it's amazing to me, Lord, that your word, which physically and humanly speaking stretches back thousands of years, is just as relevant in 2021 as it was for the people of Israel back in the book of Exodus. And so I pray that you will help us to be able to apply it to the temptations and the shape that these temptations take in our day. And Lord, may we not be idolaters as some were in time past and as some surely are today. May we as believers not worship at this false idol, the idol of social media. Help us this morning. Please give us wisdom. Again, if there's somebody here that's lost, please, Lord, help them to realize the greatest truth that Jesus Christ died in their place, so that they wouldn't have to pay the penalty, the awful price that sin brings, which is death. I pray you'd help them to realize that. And again, get it settled before this day is done. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about this. In the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, it's just a few chapters removed that tell us of the great Exodus, the people of Israel escaping, God delivering them out of bondage, out of captivity from the land of Egypt. Now, they had been there for many, many years. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us at the beginning of the book of Exodus that Joseph was there, and Joseph was a leader there in the land. He was number two in the land at a time and held a lot of clout. And obviously, you know how there at the end of the book of Genesis, he brings his family over, and Jacob comes, and the other sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob come, and all of their people, they're given the land of Goshen, and they spend a number of years, hundreds of years in Egypt, so that in some ways, I'm sure, they assimilated with their society. And a lot of the ways of Egypt sort of became, or maybe threatened to become, the ways of the people of Israel. So now they've been rescued, they've been released by God out of Egypt, and I believe what God is saying to them very, very early on after leaving Egypt, which is a type and picture of the world, that you need to be very, very careful now. You've been around, now here's the word that we want to think about today. You've been around a lot of influence there in Egypt for many, many years, for generations now. And you need to be very, very careful that the influences that are evil and wicked and sinful and that are against God, that you don't take those influences and implement them and carry them forward, because if you do, I'm going to judge you. If you don't, I'll bless you. Now that's where we get Exodus chapter number 20, and I believe that's why God says in verse number 1, hey, remember me, I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. Remember, there were some good things in Egypt. And we've said this over and over again. All of God's creation as it was originally made was good. And Egypt is no exception to that. Egypt, historically a very beautiful place and wonderful from a cultural standpoint, from an agricultural standpoint. So many beautiful and wonderful things in Egypt. Even today, some of the wonders of the world in Egypt. But God says you've got to be very, very careful that those influences don't come with you as I attempt to take you into the land that I have promised you. Now think about this. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, love not the world, the system that the world has sort of put into place, a system that is built on man, what man can do, what man can achieve. Don't love that, and don't love the things that are in the world. By the way, there are good things. Social media, can I say this? In my opinion, in many, many ways, is very, very good. Very, very good. Can I mention one this morning? When you get to a time in a society where there is a great gathering of power in news sources at the very top, and they begin to control, I watched something here recently, and it was amazing. They showed from a national level down to a local level, people reporting on specific stories and things, and them saying the exact same thing, word for word, all the way up from the national, all the way down to the local so-called news. And one of the things that I'm thankful for, although you get bad news and misinformed news and all of that too on social media, but social media sort of, in some ways, has leveled the playing field. Because people can actually pipe up and say, no, I was there, or no, I know about this, and this is not being accurately depicted or given out. So many good things we could talk about with social media, and I'm thankful for the internet. I'm thankful for the World Wide Web, as they call it. I mean, there's a lot of bad, obviously, but there's a lot of good. We've been able to really go around the world, many of us, although we didn't get on a plane to go there. Why? Because social media and the internet broadly allows us to be able to meet people and connect with people and talk with people that in years gone by, for much of the human history, we've not been able to do. We've not been able to connect that way. Maybe, you know, God knows all about this. You see Babylon and people get together and they're all speaking the same language and all sort of saying the same things, and all that power gets bunched together and God says, you're about to destroy yourselves. We got to break this thing up. And maybe somewhere along the way, that's where our government gets, we got to break up these monopolies. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. I don't know. Makes sense to me. So there's a lot of good in social media. It's amazing. Over the last 20, 22 months, whatever it's been now, our church was not left out of this. This coronavirus came upon us, and nobody knew what to think, and people were dying, and a whole lot of confusion and chaos. And many, many churches, not all of them, but many, many churches decided we need to physically not meet. And we need to go online and do some sort of a broadcast that way until we get more information and we realize what's going on with this. I'm thankful for that. Open Door Baptist Church, for about 6 weeks, we did that very thing. And I'm thankful we've got people who understand technology. We could gather that way for a temporary measure. So there's a whole lot of good with social media. But what it also has allowed is for influences literally all around the world that are evil and that are wicked and that are sinful to affect those that say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, this is the resurrection passage, and so much good doctrine in this one chapter of Scripture. But he says something in verse number 33 that's very, very important for us to realize. He says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now again, what we've been allowed to do based on the World Wide Web, social media, so on, is we've been able to communicate with people from all around the world. Literally, all around the world. Like we never have before. And so it's communication. But he says here, evil communications corrupt good manners, good habits, a good way of life. And I am seeing this, and I'm sure you are as well, concerning this matter of social media. Let me have you look at one other passage of Scripture, and then I want to give you a little bit of history, talk about some things concerning social media, and then we'll close it out this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. God wants us, obviously, by His will, if when we got born again, He could very easily just immediately take us to heaven. But God wants us to remain in this world because He's got a purpose for us in this world. It's called salt and light. He wants us to be a preservative and to be able to tell people about the only hope for eternal life. That's why ultimately He leaves us here after we are born again. But He doesn't want us to be of this world. He wants us to be separate. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 14. Notice what it says. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, notice this, with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God does not want idolatry in His temples, meaning that in today's terminology, based on the Scriptures, He does not want us as individual believers messing around with false idolatry. He says, wherefore, come out from among them. Notice that. Come out from among them. What did God do with the people of Israel there in Egypt? He brought them out from among Egypt, its system, its practices, and so on. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If you wonder as a believer maybe why it seems like God is not acting or being as much of a father as you would want Him to be in maybe your time of need, God didn't show up maybe the way that you wanted Him to show up. I'm not saying this is always the case, but sometimes I think we need to try to figure out, am I away from the Father? And is the Father purposefully keeping a distance, allowing me to go my own way and experience the results of that so that I might figure out I've got to get back to the Father? Hey, God wants to be good to us, folks, as His sons and daughters. But we get to messing around with false idolatry and not separating ourselves. And I'm not talking about shunning people and all those types of things. I'm talking about evil practices and wicked practices, staying away, drawing a line, letting folks know where we stand for the Lord. Let me give you a brief amount of history this morning. The Washington Post did a story not long ago. It's called Before Twitter and Facebook, There Was Morse Code. Remembering Social Media's True Inventor. May of 1844 is when Samuel Morse came along, and he didn't just obviously come along. He'd been working, I think, a little while, but invented ultimately what came to be Morse code. Do we have any Morse code operators in here this morning? Any operators? No? Brother Orenberg? Working on it, all right? We had a couple back in our church in San Antonio, and I was just curious about that this morning. This may be called the very first social media, if you will. May 1844. 1969, there was something called ARPANET. Anybody know? Anybody heard of that, ARPANET? All right, we got some folks in here, maybe some military folks. This stands for the Advanced Research Projects Agency Network. It was created by the United States Department of Defense. This is interesting stuff to me. 1969. 1987, there was something called NSFNet. The National Science Foundation, NET, launched as a nationwide digital network, 1987. The 80s and the 90s, internet's growth enabled online communication services with things like email, and services came to the fore such as CompuServe, America Online, AOL. Anybody used AOL? I'm going by. Dial up. And Prodigy, some of these early online communication services. 1997, there was a network created called Six Degrees. Heard of it? Nobody. All right. Some sort of a social media network, 1997. Friendster came along in 2001. I'd heard of that. LinkedIn, 2002. LinkedIn today has about 675 million users around the world. Very powerful in the business realm. I was reading some things about it, very fascinating. MySpace. Oh, now we're getting some hands. MySpace came along 2003. It may still be around. I read that Justin Timberlake purchased MySpace. Did anybody know that? Justin Timberlake purchased MySpace, but it never really got its traction back. And I think it's probably defunct. Facebook came along 2004 and really kicked off the social media platforms. Today you have such sites, and these are not all of them, but these are some of the major ones. Facebook, obviously, Reddit, Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest, Snapchat, TikTok. Anybody on any, all of those platforms? All of them. Oh my goodness, David, unbelievable. Oh, you're confessing your sin. She's got business dealings. We understand. I understand. All right, we've got a couple that are willing to be honest. All those seven platforms, they're on. Consider this. I think it's interesting the words that are used concerning social media. For instance, consider the word platform. This is a stage on which to stand. And so that now we've got literally all across the world billions of people that are some sort of mobile device users, and many, many of them, a majority of them, are on some sort of social media platform, are on a stage to be able to do what? Well, if you're on social media, not only are you on a platform, but then you have a profile. A profile. This is kind of like your costume, if you will. Now, I call it that because normally the profile that you put on there, the picture and the surrounding elements of what you have on there, it's going to be the best you have to offer. Matter of fact, it may be something otherworldly. You know, all these different backgrounds that you can play with now, and you can put it in black and white, and you can do some amazing things with these backgrounds now. But that is your profile. That is the way that as soon as somebody sees your profile, they have some immediate thoughts that come to mind, or maybe should I go a little further and look at who this is and what they're about? The profile. Then you have a presentation, a way in which things are said or things are presented. This is really the speech that comes out. Remember, all of these social media sites are really just ways of being able to communicate. So this sends out or receives speech, this presentation, and then you have promotion. And this is really the content that's going forward, and whether that be I'm just trying to sort of tell you about my life and let my family and my friends know about me, or whether it's on a grander schedule, maybe I have some sort of a business that I'm involved in or what have you. And this is the content that comes out that is being promoted. You know, it's amazing. We've qualified and quantified a lot of these different things, and we've looked at money and time and risk and influence. I thought this is amazing. You really look at most social media, and there is, for the grand scale of people that are involved, They don't have to pay anything. I mean, if you have internet, you've got the ability to be able to be on social media. Pretty much as simple as that. It tells me how powerful social media really has become. Now, I've got some other ways to be able to help us to understand how powerful it's become. For instance, 72% of U.S. adults use some form of social media. Let's compute the numbers. About 258 million adults in the United States of America, that's 186 million of the 258 that are on some sort of social media platform. The average American spends 3.5 hours per day on social media. You want to know what the worldwide is? 2.5. Maybe you're wondering why I call this an American idol. I think it is big, bigger in America than it is even around the world. Here's one that I found interesting. Online revenue in the United States of America from advertisement, right? Online advertisement generates $107 billion. Let me talk to you about another figure. TV advertisement, radio, newspaper, magazine combined generate $124 million. So online is about as much as all the other advertisement sources combined. Social media is a very, very powerful influencer. And we need to be very, very careful. Certainly, if we're spending 3.5 hours a day on social media, one, why are we spending that amount of time versus spending some of that time or more of that time in other avenues and in other ways? I found something that was very, very fascinating. Matter of fact, this was posted on social media. See, social media is not all bad. But I want to point this out, and this is really convicting. There's a group that put together a study on how long it takes to read the Bible from cover to cover. You ready? For the Torah, the historical books, the writings, the poetic books, and the prophets, you have about 14 hours, about 17 hours, about 9 hours, about 15 and a half hours. That means if you sat down and read the entire Old Testament in one sitting, you would take somewhere in the neighborhood of 55 hours to read the entire Old Testament. The New Testament, the Gospel and Acts, about 10 hours. The Epistles and Revelation, another 7.5 hours. So literally, you could take about 72, 73 hours or so, 3 full days plus a couple hours or so, and you could read the entire Bible, if you didn't go to sleep, in 3 full days. All right, this source says that people are spending about 2.5 hours. I think they're really going on an average of worldwide, although they say this is an average of the U.S., and this may have been a couple of years ago as well. Social media has increased, obviously, in the last year and a half. But if the average U.S. spender, social media, spent two hours or so on social media and on average spends 4 hours watching videos per day, the average American, based on either set of those numbers, could complete the Bible every month if they replaced social media or video intake with scripture reading. Now, how do they compute that? Well, they break it down. If you read the Word of God on average for about 6 minutes a day, you'll complete it in 2 years. 12 minutes a day, 12 minutes a day. You'll complete the Bible cover to cover in 1 year. 12 minutes a day. Now, I know I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, but we need to figure this out in our own hearts. How many believers have never read every word of God that God has privileged us to be able to read for ourselves in the Word of God, and we've never read it once from cover to cover. 12 minutes a day, cover to cover, in a year. Minutes a day, 6 months. You can finish it in 6 months. You can read the Bible twice through every year if you read 25 minutes of the Word. 50 minutes a day. 50 minutes. Seems like a lot, doesn't it? 3 months, you will read the Word of God in 3 months. 50 minutes, not even an hour a day. And you'll complete the Bible 4 times a year. Did you know that if you and I read the Bible 2 hours and 29 minutes per day? Now, some of you are immediately saying, 2 hours and 29 minutes a day. Who's got time for that? What did I say we're doing on average? Social media and shows and all this other junk we've been talking about. 2.5 hours, 3.5 hours. If we did that, what would that allow us to do? 2.5 hours of reading the Bible every day. How many times would we read it through in a year? We would read it through 12 times. We would read it every month, cover to cover. Why are Christian people today, I include myself in this, illiterate in a lot of ways in the Word of God? We're not reading it. But we are on social media, hours upon hours per day, reading what everybody else is saying about God knows what. We could wake up 30 minutes earlier, it says, or turning off the TV for 30 minutes after the day is done, or the kids are in bed. Again, 30 minutes a day would mean we could read the Bible through twice every year. It isn't that we don't have time, it is that we choose not to steward it, and I appreciate that word, steward it with Scripture as a priority. Folks, if I'm stepping on your toes right now, it ain't me. This is a report that somebody else put out, and it's stepping on my toes right now. What am I saying? God help us. These are the very words of God. He tells us all about Himself. He tells us all about the world. He tells us all about the future and what's to come. And we're illiterate. We're not confident when we go out and talk to people about the Lord. We don't even want to get involved in conversations because we really don't know what we're talking about. Why? We haven't read the Bible for ourselves. We figure that coming to church for a couple hours a week will get it done. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 19. We'll close with some scripture this morning. Genesis chapter number 19. These are two examples in the scriptures, very, very poor examples, but I'm thankful that the Lord gives them to us, of how that the influence of the world can overtake us. Genesis chapter number 19. It's one of the saddest accounts that you can read in the Word of God, not just because Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. But what we read here in Genesis chapter 19, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." Stop for a second. I want you to think about something. What is the believer's message to people that are lost without Jesus Christ? Our message is there's either eternal life to come or eternal damnation to come. Our message is there's coming a day that she sang about here just a little while ago, that all hell almost literally is going to break out on this world like it's never been known before. Some of the worst pain and death and suffering more than mankind has ever known. What are we telling them? Hey, destruction is coming. That's what Lot was trying to tell his own family members.
Genesis chapter 19, verse number 14. What a very sad account. Up, get you out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now I wonder why. The Bible tells us that Lot had become so comfortable and so influenced, and even now an influencer in the region there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He called them brethren. He was looked at as a very high leadership type figure. He sat in the gate, and when it came time for him to give a message for the Lord concerning destruction, his own family said, "Oh, what are you talking about? The Lord? Destruction? Are you serious?" Now, I wonder today if we went to our job or went to our neighbor or went to a family member or whoever it might be, and we gave them this sort of a message, which is really the message that we ought to be getting. Hey, repent or be separated from God forever. If it wouldn't be like that with us, if they might not say, "Are you serious?" And I wonder if it's not because, in part, they have looked at our social media platforms and our profiles and our presentations, the things that come out of there, and they say, "There's no way this is a believer." They would never say that. They don't even know the words to be able to say. But when we finally do post some sort of scripture or say, "I'm a member of a good church," or something like that, or do we seem as one that mock? Do you understand how this false idolatry not only can affect us, but it can affect everyone around us? Folks, we got to be careful. The Bible says in the book of 2 Peter chapter number 2, concerning this man Lot, the Bible says, "And delivered just Lot." He was a just man. He was himself a believer. The Bible says, "Vexed with the filthy conversation," the lifestyle of the wicked. That word "vex" is a very interesting word. It's a word that means tortured. His soul was tortured with the filthy conversation of the wicked where he was. It was almost like he was waterboarding his soul or beating his soul down. His soul wanted good things, things that would bring peace and fulfillment and joy, all the fruit of the Spirit that's available to believers. And yet, he tortured his soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The Bible says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Day after day after day, seeing and hearing. And instead of seeing and hearing the things that God would have us to see and hear, day after day we sit and look at God knows what, for God knows how long, and we are vexing our righteous soul the same way Lot did. God help us this morning. I don't have to point out the specifics, but can I say this? I'm noticing some very troubling things. I look down through my Facebook feed, and all of a sudden they've got a new little line that's just not very far down in. And it's got these, I guess they're TikTok sort of videos or what have you. And you know what I'm noticing, men? I'm noticing every single one of those, from the very first time I noticed it, are women that are dressed in an immodest manner. Every single one of them they put on there. I wonder why that is. I wonder what kind of influence those that are in very high places, spiritual wickedness in high places, they know what they're trying to get out of. Satan knows the plan that he's working. We better be very, very careful. Can I say this to the parents this morning? We better be very, very careful with our children. There are some things that I've posted out on my Facebook page, and I try to be very careful to be balanced. You know, some people don't put serious stuff on their social media and all that, and I understand that. And I try to be a little more serious. Most of the time, it's not jokes and all this, because it's like, hey, you know, life's too short, and people really need to know the truth. But I try to be balanced, you know, maybe a little bit of political, maybe a little bit of religious, maybe a little bit of something just off the wall. But what I'm saying is this, we got to be careful what we're putting out, what we're reading, what we're allowing our children to be able to see and hear at a young age and be influenced. 2 Timothy chapter 4, go over there, we'll read this, we'll be done this morning. There's so many particulars that we could mention this morning, but I don't think we have to. I think the Spirit of God knows exactly. By the way, we're talking about on Sunday nights right now, God is watching. Believer, you may think you're the only one sitting in front of that screen watching, seeing, reading, hearing, whatever it is you're taking in. But there's at least one other that's always watching. If you're a believer. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 9. The Apostle Paul is getting to the end of his life, and he says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me," notice, "having loved this present world." I didn't even mention maybe the most disturbing part of Lot's life. You know it, don't you? Lot and his daughters and his wife are now fleeing out of the city. The angels have had to take them literally by the hand because they're so enamored with the system and society in which they live. The angels say, "Do not turn around. Look back." Lot's wife was so filled, so in love with the society that she was leaving, she couldn't help but turn around. An immediate destruction. Family was broken up through that. Some very ungodly things came about as a result of that very incident. Do you understand how Satan can use a false idol like social media to literally tear a family apart? A church apart, a society apart, a world apart. You wonder why we're seeing some of the chaos that we're seeing around the world today? I guarantee you, social media is a huge culprit. I'm thankful some of these hearings are going on right now, that we can hear some of the truth. Yes, we have been censoring certain sources. You ever notice that yourself? Well, you put out certain things, one person seemed like they saw it. I put out something else, floods of my friends see it, comment, like, so on. Isn't that amazing? We better wake up, folks. This is a false idol in the United States of America, and we better take account of our lives as stewards. Realize that our time is not our own. It's what God has given us. And we need to look. How many hours a day am I spending on this and on that? How many hours a day am I spending on this and on that? Is it hard for me to come to 4 church services in a week? Pastor Taylor, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Are you serious? Add that up. That's got to be at least 5 hours, maybe 6 hours. Sometimes pastor goes over a little bit. Two and a half hours a day, 3.5 hours a day. Multiply that over a week. Where are our affections and our lusts? What do we really love? We really love God, the things of God? Or do we really love God? The world and the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Folks, this stuff's dangerous. We better get some boundaries set for ourselves, for those that we have authority and influence in their lives, because destruction is coming. And again, I'm not telling you, you shouldn't have a social media account. But if you can't manage it and it's managing you, it may be time to shut it down. If you can't manage your sports and it's managing you, it may be time to shut it down. If you can't manage your little puppy and it envelops your life, it may be time to get rid of your little puppy. If you can't manage your streaming service and it's managing you, it may be time to get rid of that junk. If you can't manage your music and I can't manage my music and it's managing us, it may be time to get rid of it. Put God in his rightful place. No other gods before me. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. False idolatry. If Israel dealt with it, we are dealing with it today. We're fooling ourselves to think that we have the right type of relationship with our Father when these false idols step in and take precedent in our lives. What we need in America is we need a revival. We really do. We need a revival of Christian people who would say, I'm done loving the world. I want to love God. I want Him to be first. And yes, I'll be an outlier. Yes, I'll be weird. Yes, the world will look at me like I'm crazy. But God is watching. And my relationship with Him and my testimony for Him is more important than anything else. God help us this morning. Let me ask you a couple of questions with heads bowed and eyes closed. The most important question, if you were to die today, do you know where your soul would be? Do you know it for sure? Do you know it for a biblical reason? Maybe there's somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor Taylor, I'm not even sure that I've ever been born again. I'm not sure that I'm a child of God. The Bible says we can know. First John tells us we can know that we have eternal life. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Taylor, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure I know that if I were to die today, that my soul would be with the Lord. If that's you today, I'd like to simply pray for you right now. If that's you, would you just slip up a hand right back down, slip it up right back down. Let me pray for you about that. Is there one like that this morning? I'm not sure I've been born again, but I am concerned about it. Would you pray for me? Is there one? Pray for me. See that hand? Is there another? Another hand this morning? Not sure. I've been born again. I'm concerned about it. All right, we'll pray for that one here in a moment. Let me ask you this question. Say, I'm a believer. I did not see any other hands concerning salvation. And you might say, maybe it's not social media, maybe it's one of these other areas, or maybe it's not one of these other areas. But the Holy Spirit of God is touching on something in your life. And you'd say, God has spoken to my heart this morning. God has spoken to my heart. Hands up all over. Hands up all over. God help us. We need a revival of Christian people. We could really have an influence. I believe that with all of my heart. In our community, right here locally where we are, if we'd simply get serious with the Lord. But we're going to have to cast down some of these idols in our lives. Put God in His rightful place. Let's pray together. We'll have a time of invitation. Maybe you need to come in a moment, just pray to the Lord, get some things right with Him, whatever it may be, we invite you to come. Maybe you need to come this morning, make a public decision for believer's baptism. If you've been saved and not scripturally been baptized since you've been saved, you want to come this morning and do that, you're able to. Maybe you need to come join the church. Lord has showed you that this is the local church He'd have you be a part of. You can come and make that known this morning. Maybe you need to come this morning, you'd say, most people are not aware. It doesn't look like it, maybe, but I'm way away from God. And I need to just rededicate my life to the Father. I've already been born again, but I got to get back serious with the Lord. You need to come this morning concerning that. We would invite you to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message this morning. Thank you for the conviction, Lord, that has touched my heart, touched the hearts of others. Lord, these things really are good things in and of themselves, but they can easily envelop us if we allow it. We got to put you first. Lord, I pray that you'd help us with that. Concerning the one that raised a hand was for salvation, I pray you might help them with that, help them to realize, Lord, they can believe and receive you, and Lord, you would give them eternal, everlasting life. It would never end. Help them to realize that and understand that. Help them to come this morning if they need to get that settled from the Word. Bless this invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen.